The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn this evening to Romans chapter 1 and read the first 17 verses one more time. Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace an apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And now these last two verses will serve as the text for the sermon tonight. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the text for the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God confronts us this evening with the question, what do you make of the gospel? How important is the gospel to you? Let's hear how important the gospel was to two different men. First of all, Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that when he came to understand the gospel of this text, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Knowing himself to be a terrible sinner, Luther continued, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Luther explained that it's bad enough that God punishes sinners. Why does he have to reveal in the gospel his righteousness and wrath and punishment? But finally, God mercifully showed Luther that his righteousness revealed in the gospel is not his attribute of justice, according to which he punishes sinners, but it is his free gift in Jesus Christ, which gift of righteousness is received by faith. And when Luther came to understand that, which is the truth of justification by faith alone, Luther said to hear the gospel was to enter paradise. Does the gospel mean that much to you and me, that to hear it is to enter paradise? Second, and more importantly, let's hear the testimony of the inspired Apostle Paul. And this is the text for the sermon tonight. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Positively, that would be stated, "I glory in the gospel." The text before us tonight contains many statements, and they all answer the question, why? Last time we concluded with verse 15, where the apostle declares, "I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome." Why? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Why? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he believed it was the power of God unto salvation, and therefore he wasn't ashamed to come to the imperial capital of Rome with all of its humanistic glory and power in order to preach the gospel. Does the gospel mean so much to you and me that we are not ashamed of it? And we would not be ashamed to testify of the gospel in the presence of friends, family members, or let's say even the most rabid liberal society of unbelievers on the university campus. What do we make of the gospel? The text we consider tonight is critically important, for it is the bridge between the introduction to and the body of the Epistle to the Romans. And the text contains the main theme of the book, which is that we are righteous by faith alone. Let's consider the text tonight under the theme, God's power unto salvation. First of all, the identification of it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Second, the reason for it, and that is, why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? And then third, the response to it, or our attitude toward the gospel, if it is the power of God unto salvation. The text identifies the power of God unto salvation by the little pronoun "it," which is referring back to the gospel of Christ. "For I am," verse 16, "not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Let's briefly remind ourselves of what the gospel is according to the verses we have already considered. One, the gospel is good news, or glad tidings, or a joyful message of salvation. For the word gospel means good news. Two, the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, for verse 2 taught us that God promised salvation through the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. Three, according to verses 3 and 4, there is a person whom the gospel reveals. And this person is unique, for he is both God and man. He is the Son of God, our incarnate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is the person of the gospel, verse 16 of the text calls the gospel of Christ. 4. According to verse 1, the gospel is the gospel of God, for he is ultimately the content of the gospel, and he is the one who authored and is the source of the gospel. And 5, according to verse 15, the gospel is preached. There's an inseparable relationship between the gospel as message and the communication of the message through preaching, which is why the apostle said in verse 15 that he's ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome also. God's power unto salvation is the gospel, the joyful message of what he has done for sinners through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is his infinite ability to accomplish his desire. If you lie under a bar holding 350 pounds of weight and try to press that bar upward but fail even to budge it off the rack, you say, I don't have the strength, or I don't have the power, and you mean, I don't have the ability to accomplish my desire. God is infinitely powerful. He has infinite ability to accomplish his desire. The wind is God's power. And sometimes God is pleased to use the wind to knock over a building, even the building or house in which the sons and daughters of Job were feasting. Power of God. The power of God is seen in the shaking of the earth. And sometimes it is God's desire to shake the earth, as he did, shaking the ground of Calvary and the observers of the cross, including the Roman centurion. The power of God. But the gospel is an amazing power, unlike any other power, because it is God's power to accomplish his desire of salvation. Verse 16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin and its punishment, unto righteousness and life. That's very evident from verse 17, which reveals salvation, teaching us that the gospel reveals salvation. And what does the gospel reveal? It reveals righteousness, and that the just shall live by faith. Salvation is deliverance from that horrible state of condemnation and guilt, and from that awful condition and that wretched experience of misery, unto that wonderful state wherein God declares one righteous, and the blessing of that righteousness, which is chiefly life, life with God now and everlastingly in his covenant. There is a power of God to accomplish that salvation, to effect that change in the sinner, and it is the gospel. Now, we all ought to understand that the power is God. The power is God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit uses the means of the gospel. And therefore, the apostle declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation indicates, first of all, that the law is not the power of God unto salvation. The law says, do this and live. The law says, cursed is every man that does not do this. The power of God unto salvation to deliver a man from sin and death unto righteousness and life is not the law nor the spirit-empowered good works of obedience that are done according to the law. Secondly, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation indicates that the creation is not the power of God unto salvation, meaning that no one will be delivered from sin and death unto righteousness and life by observing the beautiful handiwork of God in the creation. Thirdly, the power of God unto salvation is not found in all of the trappings that might surround the gospel. Whether that be an ornate cathedral or a very inviting come-as-you-are worship center, or whether that be crowds and throngs of smiling, exuberant people, or whether that be loud performances by choirs, whether that be expensive clerical vestments or casual sandals and jeans, the environment is not the power of God unto salvation. Furthermore, the power of God unto salvation is not in the preacher or his preaching. It's not in his gifts. It's not in his knowledge. It's not in his oratory. It's not in his background and experience. It's not in his reputation. If the Apostle Paul were alive and one of the ministers of the Protestant Reformed churches, the Apostle Paul's preaching would have no more power to affect the salvation of us and our children by delivering us out of sin and death into righteousness and life any more than the preaching of any other man who is faithful to the gospel. The power is not in the preacher and his preaching. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not merely the revelation of salvation. The gospel is the revelation of salvation. Verse 17 teaches that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, which is our salvation. But this is a staggering distinction. Though the gospel is the revelation of salvation, the gospel is not merely the revelation of salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is certainly not a wish wherein God offers salvation and hopes that some accept the invitation to receive it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Just like the wind is the power of God to knock over a house, or the shaking of the earth is the power of God to move rocks, to move buildings, to move people, so the gospel is the power of God, but an even greater power, in an even greater sense, for it does not merely knock down and tear down and destroy. It does sin, but it is the power of God unto salvation. God the Holy Spirit, works by the gospel, making it God's power unto salvation. For whom? Verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is obvious, not only according to the Scriptures, but even according to our own experience, that the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation, to every single person who hears the gospel. The gospel is a power. But sometimes the gospel is a power to agitate and even to harden a sinner in his sin. To whom is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? The text says, to everyone that believeth. To every person who has and exercises faith. To every person who holds for truth what God declares in the joyful message and personally embraces what God declares in the joyful message. The gospel is the power to deliver that person out of sin and guilt and misery unto righteousness and wonderful life with God. And we know that from our own experience as believers. And this is true for every single person who is believing. There are no exceptions, not even one. The text says, to everyone that believeth, whether a lad or an aged woman, whether a male or a female, whether the one has past sins that include murder, blasphemy, adultery, the persecution of Christians, the one that believes is saved, regardless of whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 16 says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. The gospel went first to the Jews because that was the divinely established historical order. For God first brought salvation to the nation of Israel in the old dispensation. But the Jews of the new dispensation had to understand, to the Jew first, but not only to the Jew, and also to the Greek. So whether one is a Jew or a Greek, where there is believing, there is salvation. And no believer may ever say, I don't know. I don't know if there's salvation for me. I don't know if I have the right background, the right lineage, or I've committed some terrible sin in my past. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. And that's so beautiful. To everyone that believeth. Now that raises a question that the apostle is not interested in answering because it's assumed that everyone understands the answer to the question. And the question is, what explains faith? Why is it that when the gospel goes forth as the power of God unto salvation, some believe and some do not believe? What explains that faith? That's a question. When the gospel goes forth and comes to one who is believing, the gospel is coming to a person who is already saved in one sense. The gospel is coming to a person who has been eternally elected, to a person who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and therefore grafted into Jesus Christ by the living bond of faith, to a person who has the faculty or seed of faith from which springs the activity of faith. This person may have received this salvation already in the womb, so that if this person had died as an unborn baby in the womb, this person would have went directly to heaven, because this person is already in the state of salvation. But you see, when the gospel comes to this believer, this believing person, this person is a sinner. This person is aware of his guilt. This person is troubled in his conscience. This person can name sins he has just committed already this day and in this past week. This person is conscious of his misery. This person may even be feeling afraid of God. And the gospel is God's power unto his salvation, as the Holy Spirit breathes the joyful tidings into that believing heart, delivering that person from that sin and misery and condemnation unto the righteousness and life that is with God. Such a power is the gospel, that it is not only God's power to the one believing, it is God's power that causes him to believe. It works faith. It creates faith. Romans 10 verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by, faith is worked by the word of God's gospel. What kind of power is the gospel? If it comes as the communication of God's power to the elect sinner and has to wait upon the response of the sinner and his believing before that power becomes effectual in him, what kind of power is the wind if it comes blowing hard all the way up to the house in which Job's children were feasting, but it has to wait upon something in the house before it blows it over? It doesn't. It knocks it over. What kind of power is the shaking of the earth if before it moves the rocks and the people and the ground, it has to wait upon something in those things before it becomes effectual? It doesn't. It moves them. When the gospel comes with the revelation of Christ, it comes with its authoritative call. Believe. And the gospel, which is to say, the Holy Spirit, does not wait until the man responds in faith before it communicates its power unto that man as the power of God. It doesn't wait. It doesn't wait upon the man, for then it is no power. The gospel is power. It doesn't rely upon the response of the man. The gospel not only issues the authoritative call, believe, but it works that very faith that it commands, so that the believer cannot but believe. He cannot butthold for truth, what God has revealed in the joyful tidings. He cannot but personally embrace the revelation God has given to him. Power is power, and the gospel is power. God's power. Why? Why is the gospel power? What is the reason that the gospel has this power to save? Law? No. Creation? No. The whole environment in which the gospel comes? No. The preacher and his preaching? No. The gospel? Why? Why the gospel? Verse 17 gives the reason. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel works faith, and the gospel reveals what that faith is looking for. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. To help us understand that, we could add two little words. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed to be from faith. To be out of faith, to be by faith. See, when you listen to the gospel is telling you something. And the gospel is saying, such and such, it's out of faith. It's by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed to be out of faith. And the gospel is revealing this something, whatever it is, it has something, it's revealing it to be unto faith. It's for faith. This is what faith is looking for, this something. Faith is looking for something. Faith cannot look back at self. Cannot. Faith cannot look at the works of self. Faith cannot look at the faithfulness of self. Faith cannot look at the doing of self. Faith cannot look at the worth and the value of self. Faith cannot look at what other people are saying about self. Nothing good happens when we are fixed on self. On the one hand, we are led to discouragement and despondency and even despair because we never find in self that which is good enough. On the other hand, if we're fixed on self, self becomes the great idol, and the whole world revolves around self. There's no good that comes out of being fixed on self. True faith cannot fix on self. It cannot. It's not that faith is being stubborn. Faith just needs to be firmly persuaded to turn around. Faith cannot. No more than your eyeballs can turn around and look back into the head. Can faith turn around and look back at self? Cannot. Faith is always looking for, and because God is the one who gives the gift of faith, and God works faith, and faith is His, faith is always looking for God and His gospel, and it's waiting for a revelation. It's waiting for an unfolding. It's waiting for the unveiling of something that God will show it in the good news of the gospel. So what is it? What is it that makes the gospel the gospel? What is it that makes the gospel the power of God unto salvation? What is it That makes the gospel so joyful to faith. What is revealed in the gospel as that one thing that faith is waiting for? It's not the law and the doing of the law. Faith repudiates that. What is faith looking for? As good news. The righteousness of God. That's it. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed to be out of faith, to be from faith, to be by faith, and it's revealed unto faith. What? The righteousness of God. God is indeed a righteous God. And according to His attribute of justice, He punishes sinners. But that is not the righteousness of God that is revealed in the good news of the gospel. And until Martin Luther understood that, he was miserable before the gospel. The righteousness of God is the gift, the free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God has prepared and that God approves for His people. For example, chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the first one is Adam, the second one is Jesus. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In our place, Jesus Christ worked. He worked. He worked His whole life long, giving to God from the heart every jot and tittle that God required in His law. In our place, Jesus Christ toiled and toiled His whole life long, but especially at the end under the guilt that was imputed to Him and its accompanying misery. In our place, Jesus Christ finally gave His life as a perfect sacrifice unto God. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, declaring, He has paid all of the debts of all of my people, and He has fulfilled all righteousness on their behalf. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, in Jesus Christ, there is a righteousness that can be approved of before the tribunal of God. A righteousness that meets the high demand and standard of God. A righteousness that avails with God. A righteousness that makes one worthy of every blessing of salvation, including life with God in His covenant and all of the grand experiences of life with God in His covenant. It is the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is the absolute contrast to all human righteousness prepared by the sinner's works of obedience to the law. And it is instead the free gift in Jesus. That righteousness of God in Christ is revealed in the gospel. It's revealed to be out of faith, and it's revealed unto faith. And this is the reason why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the reason why the gospel is the power to deliver one out of sin, condemnation, and misery, unto righteousness and life. Because the Holy Spirit through the gospel works faith. And the Holy Spirit takes that good news of Jesus Christ that faith is looking for. And it breathes that good news of righteousness of God in Jesus Christ into the heart of the sinner so that the sinner personally responds, I believe. I believe. Of myself, a rotten, miserable sinner who deserves to die. Man of terror, man of guilt, man of shame. But I believe God has prepared a righteousness for me in Jesus Christ. I am innocent. I am blessed. I have life with God now and forevermore. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, that which faith is looking for. And this is nothing new. This is old, old truth. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures and to Habakkuk, as the apostle teaches as he concludes the text saying, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It was so difficult to live in the days of Habakkuk. Most of the people in Judah were wicked and they were oppressing the God-fearing. So God came and threatened the judgment of the Babylonian captivity. Judgment is coming to the nation of Judah. And the God-fearing then had to wonder, the judgment of God is coming as the expression of His wrath and as a precursor of everlasting judgment to come. And it's coming that way upon the wicked. And we're going to experience that judgment in the captivity. Will it be God's wrath unto us? And a picture of everlasting destruction for us. The just shall live by faith. You can live, truly live. To live is to have communion with God. To be with God. The happy friend of the God of judgment and grace. But you can't live if you walk by sight and you look at all the judgment coming. And you can't live if you try to live by works, because you're never going to be good enough for the God who's coming in judgment. You live by faith. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous are righteous by faith. And the righteous shall live by faith, knowing that they are righteous before God. Even the God who's coming in judgment, they are righteous before Him by faith in the Messiah alone. The gospel reveals this righteousness. That's what makes it the power of God unto salvation. Paul's response or attitude toward the gospel as the power of God was no shame. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Deliberately, the apostle does not put it in the positive. For I boast and glory in the gospel of Christ. Deliberately, he puts it in the negative. I am not ashamed, because the gospel is very shameful to the natural man. Shame. We know what shame is. What if God would take your very worst sin? No one has ever known about it. Some disgusting thought or despicable deed. Only you and God know about it. But God lays it bare before a whole bunch of people And they look it over. They talk about it. And you say, I'm humiliated. So full of shame. That's my sin. We know what shame is. Now, what if you gave a man this message and you told him, spread this message? Here it is. You are all guilty, wretched, defiled, damn worthy sinners on the way to hell, and you can do nothing to save yourselves. And your only hope of deliverance is in a prophet from Nazareth who is hanged on a tree and raised from the dead on the third day. Believe in him. That's the message. And you said, now, take this message and spread it. Spread it everywhere in the imperial capital of Rome, where there are a million people who boast in their imperial power, which is concentrated in Caesar. Some kingdoms boasted in their wisdom. Some kingdoms boasted in their wealth. Some kingdoms boasted in their philosophy and their learning. Rome boasted in its iron scepter of power. Now take that message into Rome and spread it among your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, people you meet in the hospital, doctor's office, dentist's office, shopping center, grocery store, library, park. Give them the message. And our natural response and attitude is, that is so embarrassing. I can't. It is so shameful. And people everywhere will mock or get angry. And what will they say? What will they think? What will they do? They're going to say, I'm a damn worthy wretch who can do nothing to save myself. That's what you say? What are you babbling about, you babbler? I used to have respect for you, one of the professionals here in this office. I used to. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die upon a tree, and he supposedly raised him from the dead. I'm supposed to believe that? And I need that? What kind of nonsense is that? I'm a barbarian. You know who I am? I wasn't raised here. I was raised on an island of the sea. I was taken as a slave on a slave ship and brought here to the city of Rome. I live under my master in his house. I've never held a book. I've never been schooled. I've never been taught. I'm not a man of learning. I'm unwise. And even I know that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And the natural response of the one who has the message is to close the mouth and to bow the head and say, it's too shameful. It's too embarrassing. The gospel. Here's a man named Paul. You can hardly look at him without seeing Jesus in him. He is a lowly tent-making Jew, worn and rugged from thousands of miles of journeying. When he takes off his robe from the top of his neck all the way down to his waist, stripe after stripe after stripe after stripe in his back. And he is praying every day to God that God will allow him to go to the biggest city of the world, the capital of man's power, and preach the gospel, saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everywhere this traveling preacher went, He has seen the unbelievable power of the gospel. He knows from scripture and experience it is the power of God unto salvation. He's not ashamed to preach it to a Jew who says, we don't need Christ. We do it ourselves. We've got the ceremonies. He's not ashamed to preach it to the Greeks who say, we don't need Christ. He's far below us. Paul knows that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit uses it to work faith so that men cry out, I need Christ. And I hear Christ. And I believe in Christ. And my sins are His. And His righteousness is mine. And I live with God now and forever. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore Paul was not ashamed to preach it. What do you make of the gospel? Amen. Let us pray. Father, for our shameful sin of being ashamed of Thy power, we are very sorry. Forgive us for Jesus' sake and declare us righteous. Amen.